Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And I ask that the Word of God would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, that by the Holy Spirit, as these scriptures are inspired and written to the church of Colossae in that day and in that age, yet finds its way by the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for putting this Word of God together for us, that we might hear you and we might know you and we might obey you, and that we might be your servants filled up with you. I ask now today, Lord, for each and every one who is here and those that are listening today online, those that come to this teaching later on, that they would have a triumph and victory over this world. They would have a victory over their own nature that is of the earth, Lord, and we would have a victory and triumph over the devil. We're asking and praying, Jesus, for you to be lifted up. And we look to you today, and we seek you today, and we open up our hands to receive all that you would give us. Lord, whatever else we were hanging on to before we came today, we let go of everything else that we're holding fast to in this life, and we simply let it go that we might hold fast to you, that we might hold fast your word. I ask you, give us the Holy Spirit today to teach us and bring us to Jesus today. In your name I pray. Amen. And as we continue this study through the letter to the Colossians, my whole on intention was today was going to be the last day of studying Colossians before I had this nice clean schedule to go into Israel for a couple weeks. And then we'd start a new book afterwards, but it didn't work out that way. And I know why. Because as we got into this study, there's some very important things that each and every Christian needs. And I could be as bold to say, you need this Bible study today. And I need this Bible study today. And it's not so much the study of the Bible, but what comes to us as we study the Scriptures. I've entitled today, Christ is All. Now, and just continuing to pray for the women as they go through the women's Bible study, probably one of the most important ones concerning really the warfare and the armor and to stand. Very needed in our body, and very needed in the things that are going on right now, and I take this stance that Christ is all. The problems with the church in Colossae may seem veiled at first. You get the general teachings to the church that Paul gives to the Ephesians. You get the same teachings that Peter writes to the church, but there's a context. And the context is that false doctrines had come into the churches of Colossae that never should have made their way in. And this is an important part, that when you are healthy, you are able to fend off attacks from the outside. We find that those who had come to Colossae in a clever, a deceptive way, had convinced those in Colossae that Jesus wasn't enough for them. And this is very important in our day and age, because this is the prevailing lust that Satan has put into the world. In fact, he even uses that to sell everything that he's offering, saying unto you, your life is not complete. We are constantly being bombarded by this lie that your life is not what it ought to be. And I just remind you, if you are in Christ Jesus today, you are complete in him. You are full in him. And to find your contentment, satisfaction in the context of what came in to the churches of Colossae, those came in and said, you really don't have power over your nature until you're circumcised. And the Judaizers came in and said, you're not saved unless you become a Jew, and circumcision is the way to become and do that, and then you'll actually have power over the flesh. And Paul, giving great letter to the church, described to them that it's Jesus that they need, and said that those that came in, and another group came in and said unto them that they needed to neglect the body, because if you let the body have any of its desires, it's going to take you away. And so I come to today's study, again, with great desire that each and every one of us would have Jesus Christ himself be the one that fills up our lives, and that Jesus himself for you is the one that you need. In fact, the way we come to this today, and where Christ is all and in all, ends in verse 17. Now, we're only going to study 1 through 11 today, and then we're going to read 12 through 17, and then we're going to study 12 through 17 when I get back from Israel. But your assignment is going to be to put into practice and read every day Colossians 12 through 17, and we are going to put on the new man. We are going to give effort to live as Jesus is. We come to this study, and in the context of what's written, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ. He has labored the point that Christians die with Christ to sin and are risen with Christ. You don't have to repeat that. You're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. In fact, once you kill something, it's dead. This is why Christians in 2026 who are lured to always be concentrating on their old nature, I hear you, you keep the flesh, stop concentrating on the old nature. Okay, this word of exhortation as I would open up this study is concentrate on Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus had a nature like ours, yet was without sin. So in the natural, right, again, the place of this is not that you don't have appetites and desires. Again, as this instruction comes, if you died with Christ to the things that he died to, well, what did he die to? Well, the Bible says that the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is about Jesus Christ. This is not about, you know, life hacks, your you know, how to navigate in this environment where I find all the things that I like and apply into my life. I find them on the internet, or I have this, I follow this channel, and it's gotten out of hand. Well, it was out of hand before. Now it's just published more. And I come to this study, and I'm as we're singing today, and we're worshiping, and I'm pouring out my soul and my heart to the Lord, and I'm listening, and like, when I am alone. And that song probably used to mean something. Because now, when we're alone, do we seek Jesus? And the reality is, almost everyone has in our pocket, in our purse, some sort of radio device controlled that connects you to the internet, and you can honestly say, I'm not alone ever. And yet we are alone, and then again, the empty feeling that you have concerning thinking you're connected to people when you're reading their material and you're saying, I like this, and then maybe you're posting things, and all you're looking for is what everybody says to you. Okay, and thinking that you're not alone because you're always connecting to something, and you are still alone, but one thing vital has happened. You didn't turn to Jesus. You turned elsewhere. So this is my heart's desire today. We come to this study. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. When we open up this study today, it says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. These things above are to be sought out. In the instruction here, if you consider this and if you like this, seek is in the imperative mood. It is a command. Okay? So circumcision doesn't do anything to change the desires of the flesh. That's the truth. Again, denying yourself everything. Again, the Gnostics came in, and they came in with their secret knowledge, and they would twist words, and they said, if you go and live on an island and you deny yourself all pleasures and you just eat a piece of bread and drink a little water and you sit there and you meditate on your navel the rest of your days, that's nirvana. I mean, these religions of the world, they've always tried to, you know, like if you just had more spiritual discipline and you could deny your body all of its pleasures, then you would be godly. See, that's junk. But yet, all of those philosophies and theories, which he warned the church of Colossae, and I take this up, the answer is seek Jesus Christ. Seek the throne of God. So this is prophetic of Jesus. David declares it, Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at your right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I love this. When Isaiah sees the throne of God, he doesn't see Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. He sees the temple, he sees the glory. He doesn't see Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God because he's not there yet. He had to come as a man. He had to die, resurrect, and in glory be ascended to the throne. And the Lord said unto my Lord, and Jesus confuses all the religious leaders with that, says, how can Jesus be the son of David when David calls him Lord? Because in Judaism, in the culture, in the son would never be called Lord. It was always the father greater than the son. And you consider these truths as we open this up and seeking those things that, which are above. Christ is sitting at the right-hand throne of God. This is a reference to his dominion and power and authority that has been granted unto him, fully man, right? Don't ever miss that. Fully man, the man, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, had to come and die. He reconciled all of the work of Jesus accomplished on the cross as a man and risen from the dead, declared to be Lord, also never, ever stopped being fully God. What a wonderful mystery it is that Jesus, when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and it was prophesied about by David, and it was then used in the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. And Jesus himself said unto those who didn't believe in him, he said, from now on, he says, you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of God coming in power and glory. And he says, what's the sign to the Jews who had rejected Jesus? He says, in the end, when I come back, then you will see who I am. And all of this power and glory that is mine. Now, I got all lost in Jesus Christ in this study, and I absolutely loved it. Seek those things which are above. It's a command. Seek those things that are above. This is Jesus' words that he told to the Pharisees. This is John 8:23. He says, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We set our minds, right? We set our affections. We seek things above. And it starts with this, is Jesus is from above. He is the only one. He is the only one who can save me from sin and death. And that's the declaration. Seek him. What is the real power of God over this nature that is contrary to God? Oh, once you get saved and you figure that out, say, wow, I've been an enemy of Jesus my entire life. When you that conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon you, and you're like, I'm a sinner. And I don't know how it was for you, but this got all the way into that conviction in my heart. I wasn't just like a slight sinner. I looked all the way back, and I have been in rebellion to God as long as I can remember. And when I come now to teach and then to instruct the things that I'm receiving, and I just receive the command. The invitation here to seek things above is prayer. If you're in need, if you're in trouble, if you're not thinking right, if you're not feeling right, okay? Your answer's in God. I've been trying to be a broken record to us, and I want it to be a broken record for you. When you come into church, look up. God will help you. This is the seeking out. This is the invitation that Jesus taught us in prayer. He says, ask, seek, knock. And when I'm alone, well, this is the beginning and basic. Jesus taught us, get alone. So don't take anything with you into that prayer closet. If you don't have a prayer closet, get one. At some point, you have to decide if seeking God is really what you need. That's Paul's claim to the Colossians. He commands them to seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the throne. Psalm 110, verse 1. Christ is seated on the throne. Christ has all dominion, all power, all authority, all answer, all intercession. Everything that I need is found in Jesus Christ. I pray to the Father in his name. All that I need comes forth from him. Christ is all to me. Now, you take that stance and you take it into verse 2. Set your mind. Again, I like here the King James. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, all I know is the earth. I was born in the earth. I've been living here for 55 years. This is what I know. But somewhere in 1987, 1988, I believed and received the gospel. I was born from above. And you take what Paul describes here, and this is also a command. Set your mind. Place it there. Your mind, phroneo, is the Greek word. Strong's G5426, if you can hear Blue Letter Bible pronouncing it, phroneo, to exercise the mind. You are commanded to exercise your mind, and in that exercise of your mind, entertain or have a sentiment or an opinion by implication to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. The way that Webster defined affection in the 1828 dictionary, he says, a bent of mind. So take your mind and your thoughts and turn them to Christ. Satan loves the environment that he's prepared the world to just give everybody minds that are numb and don't control what you think about. He loves leading people around by lust rather than thoughts. And we take this, set your attention on things above, not things on the earth. I mean, what do I need to do? You may need to turn off all the channels that are bombarding you with the things of the earth. You may have to stop the practice of the scrolling through a feed that just keeps getting you with an idea. Just again, I want to be excited about that. I want to see a video. I want, what are they doing? And this practice, again, as I consider, Colossians has all of our answers. Look up. Seek those things that are above. Set your affection, your mind, back to this phroneo, right? Intensively to interest oneself with concern or obedience. You're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Now, I know this is needed today. I'm praying. Things above, Jesus is above. All wisdom came forth from him. You consider this setting of the affection. Now, be careful. Be like, be of one, be the same. All of that is used to describe, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We are to be like-minded. This is for us to now, a bend of mind. This is Webster's definition. A bent of mind towards a particular object, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and then on the other side is passion, which is excited by the presence of the exciting object. I said, well, what is that? So disposition is the natural life in which you are predisposed. We would say it's a natural disposition to. In other words, we say things like, I grew up this way, and this is the way I do things. Or I grew up here, I'm naturally disposed to want to eat 3 meals a day, we might say. And then on the other side of this is the passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. Now, this was difficult for me growing up because we didn't want to live with much excitement. Excitement on the farm is not a good thing. Excitement usually means like a storm came through and you know, wrecked the grove and blew the barn down, and we got to go out and rescue whatever animals we can get out of the barn. That type of excitement you don't want. You know, the idea of growing up in a very an environment of such where you're not excited for those things. We didn't live by excitement. We didn't stir up passions. But now you live in this world and you turn on your favorite channel of whatever it might be. They are almost relying upon passion. Excitement of the mind. Just to get you to do basic things. You are constantly bombarded with an excitement of the mind that you need to buy this, you need to look at this, you need to... And this part here, this is a command to set your affection. So between disposed in the natural sense and excitement of the object. I mean, if your relationship with Jesus only is involved with the excitement of heaven and being there with him one day, you will not be worth very much now. Because you are to be with him, abide with him, stay with him, listen to him, obey him, and the relationship is not based upon excitement. Okay? This is why if you build a marriage upon the excitement of the passion of the relationship, that marriage isn't going nowhere. It will last maybe 3 months if that's the basis of the relationship. See, likewise, we come to this seeking those things and then setting our affection on things above comes with this, what I would describe, very important, affection is a permanent bent of the mind, formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object. We use phrases like absence makes the heart grow fonder. When you see Jesus and you set your mind upon things above and your affection is upon him, I have not seen him. Peter describes, even though you haven't seen him, I love him. This today is about loving Jesus Christ. Yes, I can't see him, but I know him. And it's not an excitement of passion. Again, as you consider this, if the excitement would only be upon, when I see Jesus, then I will do all these things for him. Doesn't work like that. This bent of mind is a permanent bent of the mind, as Webster describes affection. I love the King James word. I love that they chose affection. It is formed by the presence of an object. And you say, but I've never seen him, but I sure have been in his presence. In fact, this is what the psalmist David, Psalm 16, verse 11, he's right there, set your affection on things above. Spend time in his presence. Now, I'll probably only be able to teach the first four verses today. And I love that. And so, we went down into Omaha. We've been doing that year after year, and I had the privilege of being able to teach the men's session and just to teach exercising yourself toward godliness and really just describing for the last 20 to 25 years, I have been spending an hour or two alone with the Lord, seeking him every day. And what am I offering to us? I'm offering to us, set your affection on things above. Okay? And it's a command. So now, whatever you want to do with the commands, and then so take me out of the this scripture didn't come through me to you. I'm just the one saying it. This scripture came from the Holy Spirit to you. Now you become accountable unto God for this, as I would then give the sense of the meaning, and it's time to seek God. It's time to seek God, and then it's time to bend your mind concerning the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. He is with you. Okay? Now, that's both good news and bad news, isn't it? When you need him, he's always there with you. But when you want to sin and you're being tempted and you're yielding to sin and temptation, guess what? He is always with you. Now, when we consider these things above, what are we really seeking? What does he offer us? So let's defeat the tactics of the enemy, who, again, I think has sown a perfect storm into the world. You take the religion of secular humanism that teaches that mankind is basically good and the supreme of man is to be happy and happy at all costs and whatever twisting of that would be. And you put that together with the ideology of Islam. And so here you have those who say, we want to rule the world and we will make anyone submit to us. This submission is through, this peace is through submission. You'll yield unto our God. And you put that together with humanism and then you develop a way to destroy and take over the whole world and hand it over to an Antichrist who will be the counterfeit Christ, who will look like he's coming on the scene in such a way to be the ruler of this world. Man, it is prepped. And when I describe this, we have this answer. And what are we really seeking? We're seeking everlasting life. Here's Jesus' offering. He says to Nicodemus, I have told you earthly things and you don't understand them. Don't you love that? He just says, a man must be born again. Nicodemus says, I don't get it. How can I be born again? I came out once out of the womb. Once I'm out of the womb, I can't get back in there. And now I'm fully grown. This doesn't work. Help me out here, Jesus. He says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't get this? He says, I told you earthly things and you don't understand them. What happens when I tell you heavenly things, which you can't even grasp in a connection of what this is? If I speak of the spiritual realm, Jesus would say, I tell you heavenly things, you're not going to get them. See, we're invited to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. We're invited through the scriptures and the person of Jesus Christ to set our affection upon him. So is death such a bad thing to a Christian? See, this has to be addressed, because if this really is what Jesus promises, this is John 3:31. This is John the Baptizer and his testimony of Jesus. He said, he that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. Now, I lived 26 years as of this earth. Okay? I lived 10 of those years as a backslidden Christian, but I lived of this world. John's declaring that Jesus is above, came from above and is above all. How did he know that? Well, the one that sent him to baptize says, when you see the Holy Spirit coming and remaining upon this man that you baptize, says, that's the Son of God. That's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And his declaration is, Jesus is from heaven. Okay, he says, he who is of the earth speaks of the earth. Now, when the Antichrist comes and then the false prophet is given a mouth of blasphemy and he is going to declare all manner of counterfeiting that this one man is the Messiah, when he's not the Messiah, he is going to speak of the earth. Satan's man will be the Messiah of the earth. Consider this. Jesus is very clear. He's John's testimony, he that comes from heaven is above all. This is John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And we look into verse 3. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What are we seeking when we're seeking things from above? I'm seeking everlasting life. I'm seeking the place where I will live forever. I am seeking the one who has given me life. I am seeking the one who has given me freedom from sins. Now, when Paul writes this to the Colossian church, this is exactly what the church needs. Jesus is the power of God over sin and death. Seek him. How do I know he's the power of God over sin and death? When he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In relationship to all authority, everything is under Jesus except the Father. The Father, right on the throne with him, ultimate, right? Then this is God Almighty, this is all power, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm with him. Right? I'm in him. Setting our mind to obey him and love him and seek him, and he gives me this life. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This hidden life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You consider this truth. This is out of the King James. Ye are dead. Just once and for all, decide those things in me that were sin. The only way I was free from sin was to die to it. That's exactly what I needed. I had to kill my nature. You're dead. I'm living dead to sin in this world. Even though I'm still in this world, I'm living dead to it. This is a reckoning. Paul tells the church when he writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, and it's a reckoning. See, because you take your mind and set them upon your affection upon things above, and then you bend your mind to what is revealed in the truth in Jesus. He died on the cross to sin. He rose again, victorious over death. So sin and death are defeated on that cross. And so I reckon that in Christ, I am dead to sin, and I also reckon in Christ, I'm alive to God. This is what Paul writes to the Colossian church, and in just describing this reckoning, counting it, judging it, believing it. And in this section, in this hidden life, I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. It's the only way I can live. Growing up in this world and being of the earth and then disposed to, again, the things that presented themselves to me, I became a sinner from a young age as I was disposed to certain sins that tempted and brought their attention to me, and I gave myself to them. I became a slave to them, just like every one of you. And when you consider how now I'm dead, the only way I could get free was to die, crucified with Christ. I'm alive to God. So this life hid with Christ. Reckon yourself to be alive to God. Reckon that. I'm alive to God. So this life that is hid with Christ, it's the new life, born from above in Christ, Christ in me, one with God. And again, I'm alive in Christ. Now make the good decision. This body will die. That's the good decision. This body that I have, it will die. But I will live. You hear that? So we set ourselves and setting our affections on things above. My life is now everlasting. My life, this life that is hid with God in Christ, I have received the promise of everlasting life that Jesus has the power to grant all those who come to him, and he has granted you everlasting life. And so now my life is hid with Christ in God, and that means if it's hid there, kept there, concealed there, concealed from who? Satan can't touch you. And this is the truth. Death can't touch you. Even though this body will die, you will never die. My life is no everlasting. So this phrase in 4, I just write here, his glory is our glory. When we see him, this is what the scriptures teach. What am I seeking? I'm seeking everlasting life. I'm seeking to live this everlasting life now. Remember I said if you needed an excitement and your thing is you're just exciting yourself about heaven? No. To bend your mind and set your affections upon Christ who is already in heaven, Paul tells the Ephesian church they're already seated in Christ here on the earth. See, when you consider what this power of setting your affection and obedience to the command, and so the truth is, his glory is our glory when we see him. We'll be transformed. Matthew 13:43, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 13:43. Shine forth in righteousness with the kingdom of their Father. Okay, that's an invitation to all the children of God. I love the phrase there. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Philippians 3:21, Jesus will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When I set my affection on things above and he's on the throne at the right hand of God, and he promises that he will transform this body, vile or lowly body, he's promised me everlasting life. But this truth is, I am going to be glorified in my new body as Jesus is glorified in his resurrected body. Set your affection upon these things. Jude 1:24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You need to hear that today because I know the Holy Spirit wants this verse in there. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Because if at this point you started setting your mind back on the earth and you started saying, yeah, but I do this all the time. Yeah, but. So just, God's not like subject to you. You are to place yourself subject to him. He is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, I absolutely love this truth, that I can be and dwell in his presence every time I shut that door, and I'm with my Father in secret, and I'm praying, and I'm worshiping, and I'm with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's there, and I'm filled up with him, and I'm in his presence and his fullness of joy. Some people wait till like some worship service when the rare time when the Holy Spirit will do something dynamic in a worship service, and we're like, oh, the Spirit fell upon us today. He's always with us. We're talking about practicing our lives in his presence. We're talking about living and dwelling and abiding and staying and in his presence, fullness of joy. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So therefore, I can live and dwell and spend time in his presence now. And when this body of sin is put off, either by death or by rapture, he is able to present me faultless before the presence of his glory in heaven. I love reading Revelation. I love knowing what's coming. We consider verse 5. And now we get on to the action of today. And so all you who thought I couldn't get past four verses, here we are today. This is for Elijah, right? So King James, mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth. This is the logical conclusion. Okay? This is the logical conclusion. The only power over this nature that is of this earth, that is born in sin and wants to sin and loves to sin, The only way is to follow this command. Now, if you want to spend 30 years working on this command, you'll be one of the most miserable, joyless Christians I ever meet. So let's get down to business. Let's get to work. Let's obey. What is our work? Believe on Jesus Christ. That's our work. Our work is to cease from our works and trust and believe him. The command is, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Jesus uses this word members to get his point across when he says, if your eye causes you to sin, and if it offends you, if it causes you to stumble, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then he describes the exact same thing with the right hand as a member of the body. Taking this stance, I believe Jesus laid it out. And just a few verses later, yes, he talks about marriage and divorce, and he talks about the only reason for that is fornication. In 5:32 of Matthew, he continues the same things. Paul's teaching what Jesus taught him. Okay? We're learning what Jesus taught. This setting our hearts and minds upon things above, the instruction to put to death, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Which ones? Glad you asked. Now, in all of the study of the brain, all of the mapping of the genes, all of the study into the physical body has still not yet rendered any more knowledge concerning evil desire. There is no part in the brain that you could go in and cauterize that would take away the lust of man that is contrary to God. These are spiritual issues. We are way ahead of the modern developments concerning what? Concerning life. Concerning truth. Concerning everlasting life. It's very straightforward. Why are people dying all the time? Because of sin, people die. Some people die for their own sin. Others die because of the sin that entered in the world through Adam. And all die now in Adam. And this truth. Our members. So put the members to death. Now with mortify, again, we'll use, it's really a word, well, I think it almost smells bad. If any of you ever grew up and smelled death of a rotting corpse. But the idea of the word here is that, an example in a sentence, gangrene mortifies the flesh. When one has gangrene, I always want to put an extra syllable, gangrene, it mortifies that part of the body. and it's dead. And when it's overtaken and the whole thing dies, there's another term for that. But this is our stance to take these members of our bodies that are members that are on the earth, and we are to treat them the exact same way. What are these members? Fornication, the Greek word porneia, again describing a word of all sexual immorality. Any illicit, anything that's outside of God's design for the sexual pleasure that he gave man and woman in creation, even before sin entered in, thus describing this is one of the things that needs to be mortified. So let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. This is the issue. This is one of the key issues, and it's, again, mortify it. If you are doing that sin, again, so porneia, I think you can hear the English word pornography, the graphic representation of all of these things, the mortify it. Take a stance today that in this command, you say, this has to go out of my life. Now, uncleanness, morally impure. Now, digging into that word a little bit, just to describe this, and it pretty much then, as you get into the root word, is reserved to describe an unclean or a foul spirit. Those are the ones that Jesus cast out of people that would come, and that what they did to people. You had those unclean and those foul spirits who would destroy people's lives. Thus, a picture here of this uncleanness, morally impure. It's just in there. That's the issue. It's in you. And it must die. Inordinate affection, as it comes across here in the King James. So, New King James says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. And you say, I thought passion was a good thing. Only the Bible reserves this Greek word pathos and always uses it in the context of a evil desire or an evil passion. Other writers seem to think passion is a good thing. It could be good or bad, as it would describe. But this inordinate affection, the way it comes into the King James, Greek word pathos, and I mean, people love to use these Greek words and they fetch something deeper and, oh, I just have a passion for life. Well, the issue is that it's the idea of I am suffering under this depraved and vile passion that just rules my life. Describing those who are so overtaken by a passion for that which God forbids. If you ever seek to do any ministry amongst those who are attracted to the same gender or carry that further unto the actions to engage in and then accomplish the sins of that inordinate affection, unto maybe even saying, I don't feel like a man anymore, and that inordinate affection, I've got to become a woman at all costs. This is the world we live in. It's describing an inordinate affection, and the truth of the word there, pathos, means to suffer. So no matter how many times the world likes to call homosexuality gay and uses a happy term, the Bible here lays it out. It, for those who go that way, it is a path of suffering under a passion that is not of God. And it destroys their lives and they suffer for it. Now that's not the only one. I just use that as an illustration. Think of murder, especially those that would, like, say, we call them like a serial murderer. They are absolutely ruled and controlled by an inordinate affection that they desire, that feeling they get when they take somebody else's life. Thus describing, again, you'd say satanic, but that's not what Paul's teaching. You know what he's teaching? This is in man. How did Jesus teach it? Oh, it's not food that goes into a man that defiles him. He says it's what comes out of the heart that defiles them. And Jesus uses these exact same words to say, this is in the heart of man. Now, we come to a study like this, and our command is to, again, I think, very straightforward, put it to death. If you have an inordinate affection in you, don't go searching the internet to say it's okay. Don't go reading these books that, you know, can Christians be gay? Now, you listen to this. And so we live in a world now, it's all convoluted with all kinds of ideas and philosophies. But if you get alone and spend time with God and you take this and those evil desires, because that's the next one, evil concupiscence, a wicked lust, evil desires. We might use the phrase a carnal appetite. Those members. Now, which part of the brain can you cauterize so those are gone? There isn't one. There's nothing in the physical body that you can say it exists in the physical body. I remind you, these are spiritual issues. Man is not merely a body. Okay? We are spiritual beings. And when you apply this, and then covetousness, which we would actually... We would say, well, I know why it's not listed first, because it's not as bad as the rest of those. No, that's what we would say. When you live in a world of idolatry, which is fueled by a greedy desire to have more and more and more. Old King James word, again, avarice, describing the covetousness, constantly needing more. And if you don't have it, again, it would lead to stealing. I'm going to take it. And these are the things that are in us. And so my subsection title for verse 5 is very straightforward for me. It's the cross for me. If any one of those things are found in me, and they have been found in me because they were in me from a young age. No, I didn't murder anybody. Okay, don't, as I use those, but I sure hated and had anger, and you can apply all these things. Verse 5, it's the cross for me. The instrument that God gave his church to mortify the flesh with its desires, to put it to death, is the cross. Jesus said it this way, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and carry his cross. The cross is the instrument that God has given me in relationship to him that I put my members on this earth to death. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Where will they learn to bend their mind toward things above and count that nature in them is downright evil desire? Me, who want to do good, Paul says. I again, in my mind, I serve God. I love God. I do the Christians with evil desire. And the invitation by way of command is to the cross. Come to the cross. Mortify your members, which are, it's far better for you to put one of these things or all five of these things to death, far better to put them to death than to do what? Well, today's proverb, 15:24, the way of life winds upward for the wise. So what am I doing today? I'm giving you a God-given wisdom in the proverb that causes you to say the way of life for me is Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. It's the cross for me. It's the way of Jesus. And it winds upward for the wise, that I may turn away from hell below. Satan loves weak Christians who he can excite a passion and a lust. And then he says, you see what you are? But we are to set our affections on things above and take a stance of mortification, gangrene, put this to death. Why? Well, this is how unbelievers live. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Oh, maybe those who would produce the chosen want to present Jesus as the teddy bear Jesus. I grew up in a denomination that presented the teddy bear Jesus. Hey, in his first coming, he came to save. Not to condemn, but to save. The Bible reveals in his second coming, it's not going to be as it was in his first coming. The wrath of God. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, the King James says. It's not a matter of will God, it is a matter of when God. This is the truth. Wrath of God, the word there for wrath is the Greek word orge. Properly, desire as a reaching forth to the excitement of the mind, by analogy, violent passion, justifiable aberrance, by implication, punishment, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. Romans 2:5 declares, but after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's wrath is coming upon the children who are not born of God. Think of the state of those who will be punished. 2 Thessalonians describes it. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward all and toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. When Christians suffer at the hands of others for doing right and good, and when we are mistreated, it's the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that we suffer in this life, and then we receive a future exaltation and glory. But those who sinned in this life and didn't come to Jesus, Paul tells the Thessalonians, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When you study the Bible and you have that 7 years of tribulation, at the introduction of the Antichrist, who's supposed to be the world leader, the Messiah, he immediately, traveling with him as he comes to the throne, a fourth of the world's population is killed by war, famine, and pestilence. You call that a savior? The mark is he is a destroyer. Totally Satan's man. It is tribulation which God will use, again, to reveal these things. It says, and you who are troubled now, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. When he's revealed, he is going to be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is sobering. Why set your affection on things above? Well, because the wrath of God is real. If I'm saved, and I'm saved, right? I prayed, I believed, I received, I'm saved. I'm going to live like it. That's how I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that Jesus Christ saved me by turning away from the things of this world. That is the only power of God that reveals this, that others can see. Do you know that our witness is not when we become more worldly and relevant and we do the same things that the world does? No, the witness shines brightest when we suffer wrongly. I'll repeat the verse. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Would somebody tell Kirk Cameron just to, you know, be quiet, to shut up? Right? You know what he's going around saying now? Like everyone else who loses their way, they say there is no hell. I guess I can say shut up. That's a King James word, right? It's used in, I think it's used somewhere in the Proverbs. Or stupid, right? So is it time for us to sit back and say, oh, he's famous, he's a celebrity, he must know something I don't know. I'm reading my Bible. I'm spending my time. But listen to this. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Here we are saying when we're in his presence, we're going to have this glory. And when the unbelievers are in his presence, they are going to experience everlasting destruction and from the glory of his power. The great day of his wrath has come, Revelation 6:17. Who is able to stand? Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I think you got the point. How ruthless do you want to be with your nature that is contrary to God? How ruthless do you want to be with that in you which should not be in you as one who has been saved? You know, when fathers are given the command to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and you study and you're in the Proverbs and you're seeking wisdom, and it says to beat him with a rod. To use the rod of correction to do what? Deliver his soul from hell. How important. I mean, I'm going to take that in such a way here, and I'm going to take that stance with my nature. If I have an eye or a hand, what did the Lord teach me? Pluck the eye out, cut the hand off. Now, it's not the physical eye and the physical hand. It's him making the point that no matter what might be in you, at all cost, kill it so that it doesn't take you away from heaven. It's better for you to go into life as it were maimed. I limp around as a Christian. There's places I don't go and stuff I don't do anymore. Okay? Ye also put off all these. So we'll get through a couple more verses here. Ye also are to put off all these. Now, notice this. The members that need to be mortified, we would probably think anger has to be mortified. So it's not the way it's written. So describing in 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when he lived in them. So that's an important thing. Is I used to be like that. I am no more. I used to live as an unbeliever and a sinner, and this is what I was doing. That's the only value of the testimony. When you give your testimony and you like shine a light, like, oh, that was living and fun. No, it wasn't. It was dying. Now, verse 8 describes to put off all these. Anger. Same Greek word, orge, that is the violent passion that God is going to use, and the wrath of God. There's just one problem when we act like God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, you keep anger around to act like God and rule over people and punish them. And again, this is, if you listen to these, put off anger, wrath, malice. Anger, wrath, malice. Wrath is the same orge. Blasphemy, and then filthy communication. At some point, you're going to receive this command to cast away from you your tongue that cusses and tells dirty jokes. And when the time comes that you can cuss at your spouse or you can cuss the neighbor out, at some point, you're just going to have to say, I'm a child of God. And this is the instruction. It's just so hard. You know, my stance with my children, bringing them up in the training of the admonition of the Lord, is I loved them a lot. I don't want them getting anywhere near hell. I love you a lot. I don't want any of you getting anywhere near hell. You consider this what I call the clothing of unrighteousness, the filthy rags that Christians still wear. What do Christians do? Well, they keep anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of their mouth. But verse 9 is a key verse. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, the putting off these things is a simple word that we would much describe if you have dirty garments, you put them away, you cast them away from you. The second put off in verse 9 is different. And so verse 9 says, lie not to one another. And the word there, again, comes probably clearest in understanding what we would call a falsehood. It's a falsehood. Why do some wear a hood? To cover what their true intentions or what they're really doing. And you consider this falsehood, it's a covering to appear. It's a contrariety and inconformity to fact or truth. This is our world. Our world is filled up with lies. But the idea of here of Christians lying not to one another is a cause for us to want the truth and the assertion of this and then want to fulfill it so that there is a desire for honesty and for each other not to give a false representation or a false cover. How would we do that? By keeping all of our sins and saying it's okay for me to treat you that way. So when you have anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, cussing, the only way to deal truthfully with one another, not lie to one another, is actually to say, when I do that, that is sin. And I beg you to forgive me for treating you that way. You see how easy it is for Christians to lie to one another when Christians do those things and then go on as if nothing happened. That's what verse 9 is about. Lie not to one another. Well, why wouldn't we lie to one another? And now here's the victory statement in verse 9. You maybe don't recognize it as one because so far it's been too hard to put to death these desires of the flesh. I don't care what it takes, kill it. If you have to involve two or three others, because I don't know how you've done so far in crucifying the flesh, some of you can't even get one nail in. You put the nail up to one of your hands, and I'm not going to do that. That's going to hurt. Or maybe some of you can successfully get one nail in, and so again, if you catch where I'm going with this, lie not to one another. So this is in our relationships with one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This word put off is the same word from Colossians 2:15 that describes how Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them at the cross, triumphing over all of the powers of the devil at the cross. What is verse 9 saying to you? Come, walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, where we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, 1:8, 1:9, confess your sins. This is the invitation to, this is the instruction of ruling over the old man. Completely, wholly, triumphing over anything in my old nature. And this is what Paul teaches. Circumcision won't help you. Denying your flesh won't help you. Making an excuse for, finding philosophies that agree with. Can you imagine having to take an anger management class when you're instructed to cast it away? Why is anger such a problem? Well, it leads to playing God and taking vengeance. If you have vengeance and wrath in you and you use anger, you're telling God, I'll be God today. See, and I just take this to heart. Put off means I have a triumphant victory over my old nature. Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How did he do that? By dying to sin that wasn't his own. What's the real effect of the cross in your life? Dying to those things that happen all around you, and you just say a phrase, it dies with me. I might be poked to get back and revenge, but it dies with me. That old man that I used to do this, and I would have done this, and he would have found me here, and I would have been in this location, I would have been doing this, saying this, and this is where you would have found me with all these sins. That old man, I now rule over, and I've triumphed over that old man through dying to myself at the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 describes new clothes for the new man. Verse 12 describes that we are to have the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. Here's your assignment from verse 10 and 11 forward. To be renewed, according to the knowledge of the image of him who created him. This Bible study is not just to be a Bible study. This Bible is to be your experiential knowledge of, that you can say to another, my old man, I no longer let that old nature that wanted to sin, I no longer let him rule. Oh, the desires are still there, but I don't dare give him an inch to do what he wants to do. I have put him to death. And now I am fixed upon this new life in Christ and being found new in this new life of Christ. And I want to bear the likeness of Jesus Christ now. What is Jesus like? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. What is Seth like? Man, I want to make it Colossians 3, 12 through 17. What's a Christian like? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. What are we doing? I'm causing you to fix upon Jesus Christ and see the image of who he is and his nature, and bearing the likeness of God in his bodily form. And I'm inviting you to take up for the next 2 weeks, I am going to become more Christ-like. Tender mercies. For some of you, that's as far as you'll get. What do you mean tender mercy? What do you mean be merciful? And you might spend 3 weeks, or like I had to do, discovered that pride was one of my chief sins. I figured that all out. I listened to the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit's diagnosis was pride. You know what his treatment was? Put on humility. So what did I do? I studied humility for 30 days. Instead of studying pride for 30 days, I just got to figure out how to crucify pride. No, you don't. Put pride to death, but study the new life. So this is the charge to us. Study the new life. New clothing for a new man, new clothing for a new woman. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is the Christ life. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Some of you might be spending the next month working on kindness. Okay. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're not any more kind, something's wrong. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Long-suffering, bearing with one another. Yes, that's the chief mark of Christ's likeness, is bearing up with one another, forgiving one another. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, peace of God ruling in your heart, instead of having all of these other things rule in your life. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly in all wisdom, that you would guard our hearts and minds now in Christ Jesus. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. We rest upon you. We trust in you. We wait upon you. And in communion, we remember you. It is your death. It is your body that was broken. It is your blood that was shed. And we are full-on partakers of you. These words are spirit and they are life. We partake of communion to remember you today. Jesus, we're entirely casting ourselves upon you today. Your cross, your death, your resurrection, your ascension. Lord Jesus, we're with you. That's all we got. It's all we need. It's everything we got. You are all in all. And we recognize that you, Jesus, are all that we need. In your name I pray. Amen.